Well, I hope you had a Merry Christmas, enjoyed your family, celebrated together. It was a good time. I think it was probably one of my favorite Christmases that we've had. Nothing unusual about it, just really good family time together. And I think that's what matters most. And I think hopefully the older you get, the more you realize that what matters most is the Lord, celebrating the Lord, but then with your family and doing it together. And it's a real blessing. So today I'm going to give you a bonus Advent sermon. So we lit the Advent wreath here. We've got the candles lit. We have a Christ candle lit in the middle. We're going to go for one more Advent sermon before we go and return to speaking about David. Now I did see the new animation of David yesterday. I'll give it about maybe 4 stars, 3 or 4 stars in there. It's hard. It's hard to read the Bible and then watch a movie on the same thing, and it's like you notice all these little things about it, artistic liberties and things they miss and stuff. Overall, though, nice to see something like that in the theaters. So today, though, I'm going to focus again on Christ and this idea of Christ coming to earth, the incarnation, as we talked about. So if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to open them to John chapter 1. We're going to look at John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. This is often called the preamble, or I've referred to it in the bulletin as the introduction, John's introduction to his gospel. But the title says, "The Word became flesh." And before we read that, if you just take a moment, we can pray together, if you'll join me in prayer. Dear Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to be here to gather together. As we open your word, Lord, I pray that we would learn from you and be instructed by you and your word and through your spirit. I pray that you would help us to right up front when we think about reading the Gospel of John, right up front here, we can know who you are and how amazing you are and how big the things in this gospel that are said about you, how big they really are, Lord. So give us understanding, help us to know the truth, help us to live it out. And I just pray that we all could be stronger in our faith and more Christ-like in all that we do. Thank you so much. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's just read through these 18 verses together to begin with. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. And he was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. God, the only Son, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." You know what? That deserves another prayer for us. Let's take a moment and pray once more as we dig into this. Father, thank you so much for these words. Thank you so much for the information that we have here, the revelation that's shared with us of who you are and who your Son is, Lord. And we ask that you are glorified today by our time in the Word here, by our search for understanding and the meaning of these things and the application of them to our lives. Thank you so much. I just pray you would guide and direct me as I lead us in this. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, John may be my favorite gospel, Probably because of two reasons. One, I like the way it starts. Right off the bat, bam, you're hit with like some really big, deep theological information that's just kind of bigger than the narrative story. Kind of gives you the big picture like right up front. You know, and I think it's very much intentional that it's written this way. It's like John wants you to read every word of the gospel, understanding who Jesus is up front. Amen. Right? Not waiting. You're not digging in and going to discover it at the end. That's kind of maybe more the approach of the other gospels. But this one, like right up front, he's going to tell you in theological terms who Jesus Christ is and how amazing he is. So I like it. I like the way it starts, and then I like the way that it ends. And towards the end in John 20, 30, 31, John tells us why he wrote the book. And that's actually really helpful to see. Why did he write this book? What should I be thinking? So right off the bat, he wants us to know who Jesus is, but he wants us to do something with that. And he tells us, the second to the last chapter, John 20, verse 31, he explains why he wrote the book. He says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written," and here it is, "these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." It's the purpose statement of the book of John. That he wrote, the whole book is written so that you'll read it, you'll know who Jesus is, and you will believe the things that are written. And that by believing the things that are written, you will have true life in his name. Yeah, you see, we're all experiencing some kind of life, right? We all have a heartbeat, and we're walking around, and we're breathing air and things like that. But the scripture tells us that we could do that and be spiritually dead. Not alive to Christ. Not alive spiritually. And this book is about what we need to know to be alive spiritually, to actually be with Christ. You know, when we leave this life to go spend eternity with Jesus. In the new heaven, the new earth, spend eternity with him where he promises to wipe away every tear. But it's also to experience that life today, in this life today that we have it. When you come to Christ, you're said to have eternal life. It's not something you're waiting for. You're not waiting to get eternal life. You have eternal life when you come to Christ. And so this is very much about coming to life spiritually, living in that life. And I think I shared this, maybe it was last week even, that if I had to put just one word explanation of what life is, it's Jesus. To be alive is to be with Jesus, to know Jesus, to be in fellowship with Jesus. To be in awe of Jesus, to worship Jesus. But it's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Everything is Jesus. It's like that old answer, you know, like what's the right answer in Sunday school? Jesus. Most of the time. You'll be safe a lot of the times. Be careful they don't reverse the question or something and trick you, though. Listen. So when we think about this at the end of John, the point is understanding who Jesus is, why he had to come, what he's done for you, and believing in him, and then having life in his name. So let's go through these verses in the book of John, the first chapter. Again, what's known as the preamble. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." And like I said, this is no accident. The things that are written here were carefully thought of, and they're inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's no accident that he says, "in the beginning." In the beginning. Does this sound familiar? Sounds like the book of Genesis, the very first thing written in the Bible. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning. So this would immediately take the Jewish reader to Genesis. They would immediately think of that and see the connection. And this is actually interesting. And what one of the things, the whole start to this is unique for John, but one of the things that's unique here is all the Gospels have a starting point where they start. John takes his starting point back to before everything happened. So he's given you the biggest picture of Jesus, of any of the Gospels, like right up front. Maybe even the biggest picture view of Jesus of many things that are written. Maybe you can argue Hebrews has some really, really big picture stuff in it too as you look at it. But this is really big picture. It's like, let me just show you the whole forest before we go look at the trees, kind of a thing here. So his starting point is in the beginning. Now, what is meant by in the beginning? In the beginning means Before, if you put things in order of like, okay, here's what happened when things came into creation and all things that were created came to be, and you'll see more support for this in the same text, but when all things were created and everything that was created, and there was the first event that started that and all these things, if you kind of put a line in order of all the things that happened, this is before all that. Before anything that was created was created. It's before everything that will happen, everything that we see and observe and know and see that we can measure and that we live in this life. Before any of that came to be, this is what he's talking about. In the beginning was the Word. Was the Word. And we're going to get into the Word here next, but before anything happened, before anything was created, before anything came to be, the Word already existed. The Word already existed. And that's the starting point of John. It's like before the creation, I think before time itself, we have the Word in existence. Now, what did John mean by the Word? Well, the Word is just an English word, right? That's actually not what he wrote. He wrote logos. And that's the Greek word. Now, the Greek word has a lot of uses, and you'll see that word used in the Bible in a lot of different ways. This is really the only place in the whole Bible where it's used this way as a name for somebody here. Now, sometimes the word logos could mean word, and that's why it's translated that as word. It can mean speech, it can mean thought, reason, and it can mean divine expression, right? Depending on what sense you take it. And it could also mean rational order, or logic. Now, a lot of the words that we have in English, they actually come from that word, logos. You know, have you ever heard of biology? That's where you get that. That's the study of life. You get that from the Greek, but that's the end of the word is that. So all the ologies that we have come from this. And so rational order, logic, and the word is used. You also have to kind of, when you think about the word, because this is a little bit, I'm just going to say up front here, this is like, it's a little bit of a mystery. Like, why did he use this word? What is he trying to convey with this word? So you should look at how is the word used throughout John. And this is the only place that it's used exactly like this in the whole Bible, including John. But in other places in John, it would be used in just a real simple sense. Another kind of key point to maybe understanding is how might that word have been used in the Septuagint as a whole. And what the Septuagint is, if you don't know what that is like at the time of Christ, they had an Old Testament Bible, it was translated into Greek, and that was the Bible that they carried. That was the Bible that they understood, and that was the Bible that they quoted from. And so when they would say things from that Bible, that Old Testament Bible that they had, the Greek words and things that were used, there's some significance to that as you look at it. So you might want to ask, is there some significance to that? And then the last one is Greek philosophies and kind of the context that it's written into. You know, what did the people think? How did they use the word? What was it about? And in that culture and in those philosophies, the thing that they looked up to the most and they thought was the most important was reason, order, intelligence. Basically, the idea that the universe wasn't here by accident, and it exists and it was created in an intelligent way. And that intelligence behind the whole universe was like the most significant and most important thing and the most powerful force in the whole universe, right? It wasn't necessarily personal like a god. They didn't really necessarily understand that or think that way. Or they might have thought they wrestled with their ideas of polytheism and many gods and things. But kind of depending on what philosophies and things you came from, this was considered to be the most important thing in all the world. And it makes a lot of sense as you look at it. Like, we can't really deny the fact that when you look at the world, it just did not happen by accident. That it came about and it was brought about by intelligence. Like, people that don't even know the Lord believe that. Right now we call it intelligent design. People that can see that, but they can't go as far to say that the God of the Bible is true, they'll say intelligent design. Or maybe if they want to partner with somebody like that, they do that. Called intelligent design. Of course we believe intelligent design. We believe intelligent design by the Lord, the creator of heaven and earth, the God of the Bible. Amen. Right? And so the Greeks had these philosophies, and this was the most important thing to them, the order behind everything. And we know that the order behind everything is God. So he uses this word. And I think if I had to think about it like this, if I had this church, we were divided right down the middle here. Diane, I don't know where you're going to fall on this, right? You got to kind of like pick which way you want to go. Probably closer to this side, all right? Let's say here I had over here all the people from a Jewish background. And over here I had all the people from a Greek background. And I was going to write something to just kind of get your attention like right off the bat. So that you would have an idea. I want to speak to your heart and speak and let you know what I'm saying. Then this is what maybe I would write, inspired by the Holy Spirit, right? But this is what John wrote. This is how he did it. If he was writing to you, let's say he's writing to you. I'm not writing, but he's writing, right? You're from the Jewish background. You're from a Greek background. Wants to get your attention right away. In the beginning was the Logos. In the beginning. Before anything was created. And of course, that kind of brings it home with the people that are from the Greek, and it brings it home with the people who are coming from a Hebrew or a Jewish background. They see this. So this, I think, is very much a bridging thing. This is why he used this term, to get people's attention. He's writing to people who are from a Jewish background. He's writing to people who are from a Greek background. In the beginning was the Word. Now, what is true about the Word or the Logos? Well, as it said there, the Word was already in existence at the beginning. It doesn't say that the Word came into existence ever. It says the Word was already in existence in the beginning. So before anything was made, there was the Word. There was the Logos. And I think what we should take from that is the Logos is eternal. Always has been, always will be. Now, not only that, the Logos, now I'm going to refer to, instead of the Word, I'm going to try to say Logos, because I'm in the Greek class, and this is going to probably give me some extra credit with Dr. Frank over here. I'm not joking. The man doesn't have his doctorate or anything like that, but he could. He really could. You know, you gotta get an amen from the Greek scholars in the group, all right? So, what is true about the Logos? It was already in existence in the beginning. Was with God. Now, this means that there's some kind of distinction. And also, when it says with God, from the Greek there, it also can convey this idea of face-to-face. Face-to-face fellowship with God. The Logos was with God in face-to-face fellowship. So there's a distinction, but then the next verse says, was God. Was with God and was God. Was distinct from God in face-to-face fellowship with God, and at the same time, was God. Now, that sounds familiar to us, right? So this is part of where we take the doctrine of the Trinity among many verses. That God eternally exists in three persons. There's one God and three persons. Those three persons eternally exist as one God. You can't break them apart from each other. You can't have really one without the other. There's no idea of parts or whole. That's just who God is. It's always who he's been. It's always who he will be. He doesn't play the part like, hey, so I'm going to be Jesus for a little bit. I'm going to be the Holy Spirit for a little bit. No, God eternally is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. There's a fellowship in God, within Godhead. It's another name for the Trinity, the Godhead. We have that. So there's a distinction and there's a oneness. It's perfectly fine to say the Holy Spirit is God. Jesus is God. The Father is God. We know that all persons of the Trinity are one God. We try not to say things like the Holy Spirit died on the cross for our sins, right? Because that's not what Scripture says. Scripture says the Son died on the cross for our sins. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. So speaking, you know, accurately and understanding. Now, does God mind when you pray to Jesus? Does God the Father mind when you pray to Jesus? No, because you're praying to God. Can you pray to the Holy Spirit? Yeah. Can you pray to the Father? Yeah. Is there some formula where you have to do it a certain way? Like in the Bible, we see Jesus demonstrated pray to the Father. You can think of praying to the Father through the Son. That's good too. All those things are okay, and we should know God as triune. Right? Amen? So, he was with God, he was God, and I just kind of spilled the beans. The Logos is a he, not an it. And I did need one of you to come up and smack my hand, because just a minute ago, you didn't catch it, but I called the Logos it, and that's, I shouldn't have done that. That's not acceptable. Because the Logos is not an it, just like the Holy Spirit. Do you know the Holy Spirit's not an it? Some people think the Holy Spirit is like some kind of impersonal force like Star Wars. It will do this for you. No. Everywhere in the Bible, the Holy Spirit is a he. He's not confused about what he is. He's a he. And that's what Scripture reveals us. He's a he. And the important thing about this, both for the Holy Spirit and the Logos as we see here, both the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ are knowable persons that you can have a relationship with. And if you come to Christ, you have a relationship with Christ. He comes to live in you through his Spirit, but also he describes as we will come and make our home with you. And you have a relationship with him, so you can know him. He is a person. Of course, it's most obvious with Jesus as he came and he took on the form of a man, and he lived the life of a man, and then he died as a man. But this is what it says about, that's what it says about the Logos to begin with, up to verse 2. Let's continue in verse 3 and see what else it says. It says, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Okay, so put all the things that were made over here, and everything that wasn't made over here. Where's the Logos? Where's he? He's over here, right? He wasn't made. He doesn't have a start because he's the one that made it. He made all those things that were made. All of them, they were made through him. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So he's the creator. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So he is not only the creator, which he is, he's the creator. He is the source of physical life, but he's not only that, he's the source of spiritual life. Now we're also introduced to this important theme, and there's some kind of connection between light and life. And there's light versus darkness you have here. And we're introduced to this important thing, light versus darkness. And one of the things that you'll see, and this would kind of be a good study to do as you look at it, kind of in this preamble or this introduction, go through and underline all the things that he later talks about in the book of John. And light is one of them. What does he call himself? The light of the world. He said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness. So he introduces this idea, this theme, light versus darkness. Now, what is the light versus what is the darkness? You might tie it to creation. You might think, well, it was dark in creation. And what did God say? He said, let there be light. And there was light. And it kind of seems to tie to that. But there's a different kind of darkness. And if you read the whole book of John and you see it, there's a darkness in the book of John and in the epistles of John that you see. And I like this verse as the one that helps understand from the epistles. 1 John 1:5. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Now, darkness is a lack of light. It's the absence of God. It's the absence of his wisdom, right? And I think, truthfully, we know that we live in a very dark world. And there's a lot of darkness that's out there. And what does darkness do? It leads to ignorance, it leads to immorality, it leads to rebellion, it leads to hate, it leads to disorder, it leads to anarchy. But in that verse, there's an amazing promise, and I love this part of the verse. Darkness tries to overcome the light, but it can't. Amen. And sometimes your translation, I think if you have an NIV, it might say understand, pretty much. Everything that I read and study about this is like, that's probably the wrong word. It's overcome. Tries to master, tries to dominate. But darkness can't. But if you think about it, like this is, makes a lot of sense for today. Like this is what's just constantly going on in the world. It's like, these are inanimate things, you know, light and darkness in some sense, although we know that it's also telling us that he is the light. So if we think about it in terms of persons, we've got God and we've got the enemy. We've got the enemy trying to bring more and more darkness into the world. There's this constant struggle that's going on there. And darkness thinks that it can overtake the light, but it can't overtake the light. And that's got to be encouraging for all of us, especially if you're experiencing any kind of darkness in your life. If you experience darkness in your life, and sometimes it actually feels like the darkness is winning, doesn't it? But the scriptures tell us that darkness can't overcome the light. The light is more powerful than the darkness. Now, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. It seems almost like John the Baptist comes out of nowhere on here. Like, okay, now we're going to talk about John the Baptist, being that he was the forerunner to the Christ. So what's the significance of John the Baptist here? I think it fits into that idea of fulfilling prophecy. You know, he was the voice of the one calling in the wilderness. He was sent to prepare the way and to make hearts ready. And then in this verse, it says, like, why he came, what his job was, a big part of it was, he came so that people would believe in the Christ, and that he would serve and help in that, and help prepare the way for that. And John was not the light. He told people, I'm not the light. But he came to be a witness to the light. And this reminds me of one of my favorite verses. And Janelle's got all kinds of favorite verses and songs and different things, so I can have lots too, you know, just lots. But I bet you guys, you think about this, it would be a really good one for all of us. John 3:30. John the Baptist said this. He said, he must increase, but I must decrease. He must increase, but I must decrease. You know, they were wondering, like, man, everyone's following Jesus. They're leaving you. You know, what's going on? You know, you're losing your influence. You don't have as many followers as you had before. That's okay, because Christ must increase and I must decrease. Hey, think about a goal for the new year. We talk about goals. Like, I want to. This is a goal. Eric was mentioning goals. Think about this as a goal. Christ increasing in your life and self decreasing. More of Jesus, less of you. Amen? Wouldn't that be a good one? I don't believe you guys. The amen seemed pretty unconvincing. They were like, I don't know. I don't know if I want to. It sounds kind of hard. Kind of like myself a little bit. Like to build myself up, you know. No one says it. No one talks like that, but that's how we are oftentimes. But this walk with the Lord, that's really so much like what it's about. Like, what do you do when you become a Christian? Well, you decrease. Self decreases, Christ increases in your life. Right? And so I think John is brought here, you know, with that in mind, you know, and he was helping prepare hearts, prepare the way so that people may believe. The whole book is, again, it's about believing. Now, going back to the scripture and talking about the light or the Logos and who he is, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And this is probably at the heart of the whole text, you know, as you look at it and you think about it. And you also think about Christmas and celebrating the incarnation, the arrival of Christ. And, you know, some people don't celebrate that, and some people now are like, hey, it's bad to celebrate that, you know. That's the Bible doesn't tell us to do that, right? But the Bible tells us a lot about what happened, and what happened is a very, very significant thing. You have this, the creator of heaven and earth, the Logos, the true light, coming into the world and becoming a human being, right? And we celebrate that. And that's what this talks about. The light and the Logos are one, and the creator came to his creation, and he also came to the Jews. He came to his people. Now, why do we say they're his people? Because they're a nation that he set apart to be a nation of priests for him. So he came to his own people. And the ones that would have every advantage, because they had all the scripture and they had all the prophecies and they had everything that they would need to believe in him, he came to them, and yet they did not receive him. They rejected him. Right? So he came to the Jews and they rejected him. Now, in this text that we read, and why these verses are so important, in them though, there is the promise for all of us and for everyone. Is some are going to reject Christ, some are going to believe Christ. It's what's put before you in the gospel. A lot of people reject him, even his own people reject him. But to everyone who receives him, to everyone who believes in his name, he gives you the right to become a child of God. See, you're not a child of God when you're born. That's like the lie that the world says, right? The world says, oh, we're all children of God, you know. We're all equal before God. We're all in the same place. No, actually not at the end. And we start off that way. In the beginning, we don't start off as children of God, though. We become children of God. We need to be adopted by him. We're actually, the Bible describes us as enemies of God and hostile to God. We have hostile thoughts, hostile attitudes. We're against God. We don't believe we need Jesus. We don't believe we need his sacrifice. We have to be saved. We have to be born again. We have to come to Christ. But if we do receive him, if we do believe in his name, then he says, I give you the right to become my child. You're my child through faith. You're my child through receiving me. Now, what does that mean anyways? What does it mean to believe in him? What does it mean to receive him? That's pretty important. We better know. We better talk about that today. Belief is more than just an intellectual thought or agreement, right? When it talks about belief, it can't just mean that we know who he is and we accept that and we think it's true. It's not enough for us to just think, yes, he's the creator, he's the light, he's the one that's being talked about. He went to the cross, he died for my sins, I believe that. It can't simply be that because Satan believes all those things and he's not saved. In that belief, with that belief, there's a trust for him and there's a turning over your life to him. And there's a receiving of this free gift. So you receive him. So that's why I think believe and receive are at least good ideas tied together. And they're said in this verse that you receive Christ and you believe in Christ. So you don't merely just intellectually agree with the information, but you receive what he did for you into your life. Amen. Amen? And that's what it means to be born again. And the fact is, when you look at these verses, and there's so much with what we see also in later on in John chapter 3, if you are going to see the kingdom of God, you must be born again. You must be born again. And this is what's happening here. And so, think about the gospel. Think about this in terms of the gospel. We're all born sinners. We all need a savior. The creator of the universe himself came, became a man, lived a perfect life, went to the cross, died on the cross for our sins, and offers us the free gift of salvation. What we need to do is believe and receive him. That's offered as a free gift to everyone today. If you've never received Christ in your life, you've never bowed your knee, you've never surrendered yourself to him, today's the day to come and wave the white flag, surrender to him, receive that free gift. You can't earn it. There's nothing that you can do. You can't be a good person. You can't add to it in any way. All you do is receive the free gift that he's given you, the free gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus. That's what's offered to us, and it's offered to us in these verses. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me." This is what we celebrated again. This is actually the essential teaching of the Bible. The Logos is God in human flesh. He came to his creation, and he is also the Son. The Son. I like this like little personal touch that John puts in. John says that he was before me. He who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. Who's the older cousin? John. But he's like, you know what? I'm the older cousin. But he was before me. He ranks before me because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. God, the only Son, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. These are amazing words here in these verses. The fullness. We should say, what fullness is he talking about? We might look back to verse 14, and when it talks about Jesus, he came full of grace and truth. So he's perfectly full of grace and truth. He actually says, you know, there, I think this kind of fits with the whole progression of things. He says the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And that's kind of the complete understanding. Why did God give us the law? To show us what sin is. To show us that we couldn't do it on our own. To show us that we needed Jesus. And then Jesus, and to show us that what we need is grace and truth. And Jesus came with that. And then that verse that says, no one has ever seen God. God, the only Son who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. And this is the fact. No one has ever seen God in all his glory. And the Bible tells us if we were to see God in all his glory, we couldn't handle it. We would die. But God has made himself known. And this verse, actually, like, why do we believe that Jesus is God? This verse calls him God. God, the only Son, or sometimes that verse is translated, the Son who is God, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. Again, triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We're talking about God the Son here. God, the only Son, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. And I'd like to just close with the four questions for you, okay? Four questions to just wrap it all up. Put a big bow on it and give you this big gift and send you on your way. Amen? Have you believed and received the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you trusted him? Have you placed your life in his hands? Have you been born again? That's the most important question. And that's what John wants from you here as he writes this. Now I have three other important questions for you. They don't necessarily have directly something to do with this, but in some ways they do. Will you be willing to do something this week for the Lord and for yourself? Are you? You're like, I'm not answering that question until I know what you're saying. How many, raise your hand if you're thinking that. How many of you think that I would ask you to do something bad? How many of you think I'm going to ask you to do something that's just so far over the top that you couldn't do? Now, this has nothing to do with men's fitness. And we are not going to be meeting at 5 a.m. and all that. Will you dedicate yourself to doing something this week? Do you have to know what it is? Or are you willing to go blindly? Who's going to do it? Raise your hand if you're going to do it. Okay, put your hands down if you're going to do it. Raise your hand if you think you're thinking about it at least. You're not sure, but you're thinking about it. You're not sure, but you're thinking about it. Okay, I wanted to do this. I'd actually like us all to finish the book of John together this week. Just to read the book of John. It's 21 chapters. It's going to be three chapters a day, right? You start today. Don't start tomorrow. Start today because then you'll be finished by the time we meet again. Is that a hard ask? Is that like way over the top? And the cool thing about it is if we all read it and you read the same, everyone's on the same chapters all week long. We're experiencing something together. You know, like we don't experience that many things together these days. Half the time, you don't even watch the same shows as other people or at the same time as other people. Back when I was a kid, like we lived in Germany. We had one channel. It was called AFN, Armed Forces Network. And when our favorite show came on, everyone was watching the same show at the same time. And we went and got on the bus the next day to go to school. We were all talking about the show that we watched. And what do you think our favorite show was? Our favorite show, my favorite show in the 80s was The Cosby Show. And we'd all talk about The Cosby Show and go to school talking about The Cosby Show. And the A-team was up there. Believe me, the A-team was up there. So we all read the book of John together. Everybody reads three chapters a day. Okay, so that's the first thing. Now the next thing I want to ask from you is, will you, somewhere on a piece of paper or on a computer, Take a moment and think about five people you know that don't know Jesus. Write those names down and commit to, as part of your reading the book of John, three chapters a day, to remember those five people in prayer when you read the book of John. You can pray for them before and after you read, or whatever works best for you. Would you take that on too? It's just like a simple thing. And then the last thing, the last ask, is will you find at least one other person to be accountable to? To be accountable to one other person. Say, like, I'm going to do this. I did it today. How are you doing? You talk to each other. You hold each other accountable. Will you find one other person to be accountable to that? Sound like a good plan? Sound like a good way to move into the next year? All right. Now, last thing is, remember, if you raise your hand, okay, commit to that. Do that. What should you do if you get behind this week? Like, you didn't do it. What should you do, like, if you missed a day? Catch up. Do six, okay? Do six the next day. You don't get discouraged. All right, what if you just really fall off and you really do a bad job at this? What should you do? Just never read the book of John? I mean, if you have to read it one chapter at a time, read it one chapter at a time, okay? Just make sure you get through to the end of this, okay? And keep up the prayer and pray for those people. And there's a reason, there's a thought behind this, but we need this. We need to be praying for non-believers, amen? Amen. All right, let's do that now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the time and opportunity to meet together. Thank you for this preamble to the book of John, which shows us who your Son is. In Jesus Christ, we thank you for all that you've done for us. And we pray that you would help us as we set out to, as a church, read the book of John this week. I pray that in that there's incredible fellowship with you and with one another. And we just ask your blessing on it. As we pray for those that don't know you, I pray that you would put the names in our hearts to who we should be praying for, that you would soften our hearts and you would soften theirs. And through this, I want to ask a big ask of you, Father, that through this, through our reading and our prayer, and in the things that are to come, the emphasis we'll have in the future to come, I pray that one or more people come to know you as Lord and Savior. Thank you so much. We love you and we praise you, and it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.